going through the life and teachings of Jesus, you're going to encounter virtually every major doctrine in the Bible. You're going to encounter virtually every major moral responsibility that is prescribed to us in the Bible. And so even though it will take probably 4 or 5 years for us to make our way through, it'll be 4 or 5 years well spent. Especially if we are daily asking the Lord to conform us to the life of Jesus and the thinking of Jesus, which, as I have said, is the great goal of Christianity. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so now we are in what is probably Jesus' most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. And we are approaching what is surely one of the most well-known and memorized verses of Scripture in the Bible, the model prayer, which is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. I don't plan to get into the Lord's Prayer this morning, but I plan to take the entire morning to give an introduction to prayer. What is prayer? What is the necessity of prayer? I'm going to read a couple of verses here from Matthew chapter 6 to show that we are rooted in the Sermon on the Mount, and then I'm going to have you turn to another passage of Scripture which will serve as my text for this morning. But here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "And when you pray," notice again that Jesus does not say if you pray, but when you pray, "do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." Gentiles were just the non-Jewish peoples, and up until the time of Jesus, they were people who were primarily ignorant of God. So the Jews had the Old Testament scriptures. The Gentiles did not have the scriptures of the Old Testament, and so they were mostly just feeling their way in the dark as they sought to know how to please God or the gods that they knew were there. And so one of the ways that they would do it is that they thought, well, the gods must be pleased if we pray a really long time. And there may be certain phrases or certain sounds that the gods really like to hear. Let's just say those phrases or make those sounds over and over again. And Jesus says, that's not the way you're going to please God. Don't pray that way. They think that they will be heard for their many words. I also think that when you pray like this, when you pray just saying the same thing over and over again, or making the same sounds again and again, it's miserable. I mean, it's boring to you. How do you expect God to listen to it? And George Herbert has a wonderful little poem where he's wondering why his prayers have not been answered. The poem is entitled "The Method." So he's praying, and his prayers are not answered, and he says, "Well, I know that God would answer my prayer because he is love. I know that he could because he is power. So why isn't he answering my prayers?" And so he searches into his heart, and one of the things that he finds is that when he was praying, he himself was distracted. He was not paying attention to his own prayer. And then he asks, "And should God's ear be chained to such indifferent speech that I can't even pay attention to it myself? Do I expect God to listen to that?" And he finds another reason, why God never answered his prayer. But that is the reason that is relevant to this text. Not just saying the same thing over and over again mindlessly, you can't pay attention to it. But this is one of the ideas that prevails in peoples who don't know God, is that they think, if I make myself miserable, God will like that. And that's a misunderstanding of who God is. And so Jesus says, don't pray with those mistaken notions, thinking that in order to be heard, you need to say, pray a long, long time, or to make yourself miserable. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." We spent a little time last week saying, well, if that is the case, then why ought we to pray? I'll probably spend a little more time on that at some time in the future. But now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. If you need to look in the index to find out where Isaiah is, then don't be ashamed to do that, because it's important that you find this verse of Scripture, because the rest of my comments this morning will be based on what we find here in Isaiah chapter 55. So this is an introduction to praying. And so turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, I'm going to begin reading with verse 6 and read through verse 9. Here's what it says in Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When I was about 39 or 40 years old, I was playing a basketball game, and during a timeout, I bent over to wipe the dust off the sole of my sneakers, and I pulled a muscle in my back. It wasn't a minor tear. It was the kind of tear that I knew was serious, so I told my teammates, I'm done. And so I took a shower, and at that time I was living within walking distance of where I was playing, and by the time I got home, I could barely walk. I went to bed, and the next morning I couldn't walk. And so for the next couple of days, I was just crawling around on the floor because this muscle in my back hurt me so bad I couldn't stand up. And I thought, this is crazy. I stay in good shape. I eat right. I exercise regularly. Something is not right here. And nobody told me you need to start lifting weights, but I thought I need to start lifting weights. And I'd had a few encounters with lifting weights throughout my lifetime, but for the most part, I'd not ever lifted weights seriously. But in my previous experience, I found that one of the things that made me quit lifting weights is that it just became so complicated that I gave it up. It took so long and became so complicated that I gave it up. And so I told myself, 39 or 40 years old, limit yourself to the three power lifts. So the three power lifts are deadlifts, squats, and bench press. And so since that time, I'm 63 years old now, almost 64. I've continued to do the three power lifts. And I have not hurt my back since then. So the Lord blessed it, and the Lord has protected, and so doing the three power lifts has really helped me. Now, if I were limited to do only one of the three power lifts, I would do squats. I mean, bench press, it gets your upper body and a really good upper body. Squats gets the lower back really good. But bench press, you put that bench on your shoulders and you squat down, it gets everything from the neck down, just about everything from the neck down. And so it is probably the best overall body exercise that you can do. Now, there are many spiritual disciplines that will help you to be a healthy, robust Christian who is not constantly getting injured. It's hard to overestimate the importance of reading the Bible. It's hard to overestimate the importance of regular church attendance. It's hard to overestimate the importance of memorization, and those of you who have done it can attest to that. But as important as Bible intake and as important as Christian fellowship is, If I were going to say, here is the one thing that you must do if you're going to become a Christian and if you're going to flourish as a Christian, I'm going to say, you need to pray. Prayer is the squats of the Christian life. Prayer is the exercise that you won't pray long until you say, I need some information about who God is. And so that makes you turn to the Scriptures. I need some encouragement on how to do this right. And that makes you turn to the church. Prayer is one of the things that will help you to feel your need to get saved. Just try it. I mean, when people come to me and ask me, how can I become a Christian? I will give them information about who Jesus was and what Jesus did and the necessity of faith. But I could say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why don't you go home and start praying every single day? Not just a little, thank you for this food. Not just a little, please watch over me while I sleep. But I mean, start trying to pray to God. And I think that that is one of the most convicting things that a lost person could possibly do. And so for those of you who are here this morning and you're not yet converted, and you're asking, I'd like to be converted. I'd like to become a Christian. I want to know that I'm okay with God. I want to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell. Call on the Lord. Pray. Ask Him, will you please save me? Show me what I need to know. Show me yourself. Show me myself. Enough of myself that I turn away from my sin and I turn to you. I've shared this with you before, but some of you have not heard this story. When I was a young boy, probably 9 or 10 years old, I felt like I needed to pray. And so I knelt down beside my bed one night, and I began praying through the Lord's Prayer. And I did pretty well until I got to that phrase, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And I'm sure that I had mindlessly repeated that part of the model prayer many times, but for some reason that night I thought about what it meant. And I thought to myself, you are getting ready to tell God to do whatever He wants to do with you. Are you sure you want to do that? And there were several thoughts that went through my mind. I thought, what if He wants you to go to Africa and live in a mud hut? At the time, baseball was my sport. And I said, what if He does not want you to become a professional baseball player? And then I thought, what if He wants you to marry an ugly woman? One of the kids up here said, ew. you know, I laugh at that. You laugh at that. But at the time, you just don't know what God is going to do if you say, do anything that you want to do. And I did not trust Him, so I didn't say it. I thought, there's no point in my saying it. He knows I'm not sincere. There's no point in my saying it. And so I didn't say it. And I didn't say it sincerely for a few more years. And then there came a time when, even if God didn't want me to be a professional, whatever athlete I was concerned about at that time, I said, I still want God to have His will in my life. That even if God would lead me to marry an unattractive woman, that I would say, I still want the Lord to do His will in my life. Even if it means that I have to live in unpleasant circumstances in a foreign country, I still want the Lord to have His way in my life. But that experience, I've remembered it down through the years and told it several times, that experience taught me praying is one of the things that will show you that you're not right with God if you're really praying and not just repeating some mantra or pretending to pray. If you really enter into God's presence, then you'll find that you need the Lord. You need the Lord to answer your prayer of have mercy on me. Now, in this text of Scripture that I have had you turn to here in Isaiah chapter 55, there are some things that we learn about the Lord that should encourage us to pray to Him. And there are some things that we learn about ourselves that should show us that we need to pray to Him. And then this text tells us what to do, and this text also tells us how to do it. So what do we learn about the Lord? What do we learn about ourselves? What is it that the Lord requires us to do, and how are we to do it? But first of all, what does this text tell us about the Lord? Look at halfway through verse 7. It says, "Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now, this tells us two essential truths about God. If you're going to be right with God, you need to know and believe these things. The Bible is full of information about who God is and what God expects. But if you just say what is absolutely necessary that you know about God, you need to know these two things. You need to know that He is the kind of person who is disposed to show compassion. You're never going to come to Him as long as you believe that He is just a harsh, unforgiving judge who is going to treat you mean. No, you've got to know that He is a God who is fundamentally, in His character, a compassionate God. And if you come to Him in the way that He prescribes, and we'll say more about that in a minute, if you come to Him in the way that He prescribes, He will have compassion on you. One of the most oft-quoted passages of Scripture quoting Scripture, is Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. We learned this as a Scripture song several years ago. Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate, note that, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In recent days, my daughter Naomi related a conversation that she was having with some of her friends in which one of them asked, "What is something that you are naturally good at?" And so she asked me that question. She asked Carol that question. We asked her that question. What is something that you're naturally good at? Something that you really maybe didn't have to work that hard at, or something that you had a real head start at doing. You're just naturally gifted that way. Well, if you were to ask that question to the Almighty God, say, what are you naturally good at? Then the Lord would say, "I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. I am full of love. I forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's just the way that I am." And that would sound pretty arrogant if we were asking you that, or if you're asking me that, and I said all that about myself. But that is exactly the way God describes himself. He is just naturally a compassionate God. And because he is a compassionate God, then he has pardon ready to give to those who come to him asking for pardon. You see there at the last part of verse 7, return to the Lord and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will pardon. Pardon means that he is not going to hold you accountable for that sin. He's not going to hold you accountable for the wickedness and the unrighteousness that you bring to him and you say, I want you to forgive me of this. You are a compassionate and a gracious God. I want you to forgive me of this. Will you please pardon me? The Lord says, not only will I pardon you, I will abundantly pardon you. You see that word there? I will abundantly pardon you. I'm not just going to say, okay, but don't expect me to be nice to you after this. No, that's not abundant pardon. Abundant pardon is, I forgive you. Come on home. Let's have a party. Let's kill the fatted calf. Angels, strike up the band. He will abundantly pardon. Who is God? He is compassionate. He is a God who is ready to abundantly pardon. He is a God who is drastically different than you and I are. And this is part of praying to him rightly. Look what it says in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Your thoughts are impure. My thoughts are pure. Your thoughts are not always holy. My thoughts are always holy. We're not going to just work out a compromise here. You have got to conform your thoughts to my thoughts. You've got to conform your ways to my ways. It is higher than anything else, he says in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, sure, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is not compromising here. If we're going to be reconciled to him, it is we who must change. But he's right. And he's high. So that's what God is like. Now from this text, let's seek to answer the question, what are we like? Look back at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So they're the first two things that are said about us. Actually, more than that, verse 6 is something that says about us, and that is that we are easily distracted. So what are we supposed to do? I'll tell you that in just a minute. We are to seek the Lord. But we have such a tendency to get distracted. So years ago, when our daughter Elizabeth, who is here this morning, when our daughter Elizabeth was just a little toddler, about 3 years old, Carol and I were in Sam's Wholesale Club in West Virginia. And her younger sister, Abigail, was probably in a carrier in the cart. We knew where Abigail was. And one of us was supposed to be keeping track of Elizabeth. But I looked down the aisle, and Carol never had Elizabeth. And she looked down at me, and I never had Elizabeth. And one of us did this, and immediately we start to panic. Where is that child? And so we look at the conjoining aisles. We don't see anybody. And wow, we're afraid that somebody snatched her. And just about that time, I got distracted by a really good deal that they had on leather gloves. Of course not. Of course not. I was not distracted by any deals. This is urgent. I need to find her. But that's the way we are when it comes to seeking God. Oh, yeah, we get all worked up, hear a sermon like this. Oh, yeah, I need to pray. Oh, yeah, I need to seek God. But, whoa, look at this great deal on leather gloves. And we get distracted so easily. And no, focus here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while... What are we like? We're easily distracted. And then in verse 7 it says, you're wicked. You might say, well, that's a little bit strong. I don't believe I would have chosen that word to describe my condition. I would say that maybe I'm just a little, you know, maybe lazy, maybe a little prone towards, I don't know. I'm just not very religious. All right, this is something you got to come to grips with. In God's eyes, you're not just a little bit off. In God's eyes, you're wicked. That's God's word. That's true of everybody in here apart from Jesus Christ. We're not looking down our nose at anybody. We're saying, hey, I was once exactly in that exact same position. That's what we're like. We're wicked. And the unrighteous, it's like everything that is right, you're not that. You're unrighteous. And that's what we're like. So what are we supposed to do? This is the third thing. We've seen what God is like. He's compassionate. He's ready to pardon. He is greater than we are. His thoughts are greater than ours. We need to conform our thoughts to him. But here's this problem. We're easily distracted. We are wicked. We are unrighteous. What are we supposed to do? Hear what it says. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The first thing is seek. You know what seeking is like. It's when there's something that you want to find, you look for it. And if you really want to find it bad enough, you keep on looking for it until you find it or until you're convinced that there's no hope of it. So one reason that I started off with who is God rather than what are we supposed to do, which is the first thing that comes in this text. The reason I start off with who is God is because I want you to know that there is hope of you finding him. So you seek for something until you find it or until you think there's no hope. You must not think there is no hope of me ever finding God. He is available. He is compassionate. He's ready to pardon. It's just naturally the way that he is. This past week, a friend of mine called me and he said, I'm in big trouble. He said, I'm supposed to get on a plane in 2 hours and I cannot find my wallet. I said, well, I'll pray for you. He paused and I was thinking, I'll pray for you when I hang up, but he's still on the phone. I just prayed right then. Lord, help my friend to find his wallet. Help him to remember where it is. And I said, well, if you find it, let me know. And we hung up, and a couple of hours later, I text him, did you find it? He says, yeah, went home, started moving furniture, found it under a piece of furniture. He had something, he really needed that wallet, he needed that ID to get on that plane. And so he looked for it. He kept on looking for it. He looked for it in unlikely places. But of course, he first of all thinks, where's the best place for me to find it? Where have I been? And when you seek the Lord, seek him in the Bible. Seek him from your friends who are Christians. Seek him in the church. Seek him in prayer. So what are we supposed to do? Seek the Lord while he may be found. And then notice the next phrase, call upon him while he is near. It is impossible for you to become a Christian if you don't call upon the Lord. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You have got to pray. You've got to ask him. Seeking and calling are paralleled here. So seek him by calling upon him. And then notice the urgency of this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This tells you that not every time is equally good. This tells you that an extension of grace to you may be temporary. Call upon, seek the Lord while he may be found. The implication is there are times when he may not be found. You may die, and then he may not be found by you. You may become hard-hearted, and then you don't even want to find him anymore. A few years ago, I was turkey hunting with a friend of mine. Just about 100 yards away, I could hear a turkey drumming. So when turkeys are strutting, they fan out their feathers. But when they're not gobbling, they make this sound. It's a deep thump, thump. And if you've ever seen one do it up close, they kind of thunder with their feathers. And you can hear it if they're close enough. But even 100 yards away, you can hear this thump, thump sound. I said to my buddy, "You hear that turkey? Where?" "He's right over there. You can't see him, but you hear him?" "I can hear the thump." He said, "I don't hear it." It didn't matter how much I said, "He's right over there." He couldn't hear it. He shot too many guns without ear protection. He doesn't hear it anymore. That same sort of thing can happen to people who hear the voice of the Lord and just persistently ignore it. Hear it, but just persistently ignore it and don't act upon it. Call. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I heard a sermon by a preacher who said that he was summoned to go to the hospital to the bedside of a young woman who had lived a violently sinful life, and now she was dying. She was dying young. And he said, so they called me in, and I didn't know what else to do. I just shared the gospel with her. And I urged upon her the necessity of repenting of her sin. Encouraged her that if she would repent, God would save her. And then this young woman said, "So help me, preacher, I can't." And she died lost. The way he told the story, it seems like she had some regret about that. "I can't repent." But there was no point in lying about it. It's the same way with me on my knees beside the bed. There's no point in my lying about it and saying, "Your will be done." And she knew there's no point in my lying about it and saying, "God, I repent. I know I'm afraid to die. I know I'm afraid to go to hell. But I don't repent." And she found out too late that she was not in control of God. God was in control of her. Not every time is equally good. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I think that we are in a season here at Bullet Lick when the Lord is near. People getting saved. People getting their lives right with the Lord. Why not you? Why not you? Why not today? Call upon the Lord while he is near. While he's working here at Bullet Lick Baptist Church. Finally, how do we do it? What are we supposed to do? Call, seek the Lord. Call upon him. Do it with a sense of urgency. But how are we supposed to do it? Well, first of all, you're to do it repenting. Look at verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." It's not just the things that you do that are wrong. It's the way that you think that is wrong. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. I'm turning away from my wicked way. It's not just here and there that I've done a wrong thing. My whole way is wicked. Turn from your wicked way. It's not just that occasionally I do things that are wrong. My whole thought life is filled with rebellion against you. And repent. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So how did he do it? You must repent. And if you're saying, so help me, preacher, I can't, then call out to the Lord and ask him to help you to repent. The second thing here is return. It says, let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I don't know, there may be some of you who said, years ago I was walking with the Lord and now I'm not. Return to the Lord. But even if you have never been a Christian, return to the Lord in the sense that human beings were made to walk with God and to have fellowship with God. And now because of sin, there is an interruption of that relationship. You've gone off and lived in the pig pen and you've spent all of your father's inheritance. What are you supposed to do? Get up and go home. Get up and go back to the Father. Be like that prodigal son who said, it's crazy for me to be starving to death here in this pig pen. My father's servants have enough food to eat. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me become like one of your servants. And that boy leaves the pig pen and starts to head home. His dad sees him a long way off. It looks like my boy. It looks like my boy. Every day I can imagine that the old man gets up and looks down the road and he sees travelers coming and going, but none of them are his boy. But that day he looks up and he sees, that's my boy. And the old man starts to run. He runs out and he greets that boy and he hugs him and holds him. And the boy says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Enough! Kill that fatted calf. We're going to have a party. This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive. Return to the Lord. Come out of the pig pen. Return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on you. Repent. Return. And conform your thoughts to God's thoughts. They're not that way now. Verses 8 and 9, he tells us, he didn't tell us this just so he could say, I'm way above you. He's telling us this so he can say, you got to change your way of thinking. You've got to conform your thoughts to my thoughts. Receive my son. That's the first step of thinking like I think. You got to come to me through my son. You can't come to me through your own righteousness and through your own goodness. You've got to come to me through my son, through Jesus. He died on the cross so that I can be just and have compassion and show pardon to people who repent. And who return to me, come to me through Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then for those of us who have been walking with the Lord all of these years, continue to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. There is no spiritual exercise that is so beneficial to our spiritual health than persistently living in the presence of God and calling upon him all of our lives. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.